Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the kindness that you've shown us to even give this opportunity to meet together like this. We know there are places around the world where they can't meet openly, freely, without persecution. We pray that you just remind us of the privilege you've given us. And for those people, I pray that you protect them where they can meet and how they can meet. I pray that you would guide them, that Christ would be honored and they would be a godly testimony to those who would persecute them, to those who would trample on them. And we thank you, Father. We thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to start Micah chapter 7. We're going to look at the first six verses. I know some people with their messages that I listen to anyway, they use verse 6 to go with it, but I'm going to leave verse 7, and I'm going to leave it for the next time. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to be looking at two passages which relate to what we're going to look at in Micah. First one is Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 25 verses. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good fruits, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but beheld bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Woe to those who add house to house, and join field to field until there is no more room. There is no room. So that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great ones and great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and an omer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them, and their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. The lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On account of this, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. Then if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm going to read down to verse 21, 28. No, these are long passages, but if you'll pay attention to what we've read, you'll see the connection to Micah chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. And know this day that I am not speaking with you, with your sons, who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross and to possess it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather into your grain, in your grain, and your new wine and your oil. And I will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses, of your house, and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness of Lebanon to the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set your foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. Now, if you'll turn back to Micah, you'll see why I read those two portions of Scripture. Micah chapter 1, I'm going to read, or chapter 7, I'm going to read down to verse 6. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first fruit, first ripe fig, which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with the net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Now, if you took those two chapters, portions of Isaiah and Deuteronomy, and you compare what we just read, you see that God told them what it would be like if they obeyed him. It would be great blessing. He also told them what it would be like if they disobeyed him. If they said, no thanks, I'll go my way, you go your way. When we decide to go our way, when we know what God's way is, it's never good. Never good. It may seem good, the temporary pleasures for each of us that we enjoy, they might seem good for a moment in time, but they're not. Notice how Micah opens this chapter. Woe is me. Now, Micah's a prophet. Micah's a godly man. He, by the time he finishes, will have had a ministry possibly up to about 40 years of the kings of Ahaz, Uzziah, Joahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. About 40 years. He's been faithful to God. He's been seeking him. But he says, woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig, which I crave. as we look at his lament, we see what he says related to something we read in Isaiah chapter 5. For I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. Now, there are places you can go here in Texas where you can see vineyards. They're beautiful. Some of my wife's relatives, they have a little vineyard. It's just, you could walk to it from our house. It's beautiful. Some of our family members even helped plant the grapevines. It's really beautiful. But he says here, there's not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. There's going to come a time, there did come a time, when there would be nothing. When the Nebuchadnezzars, when the Assyrians would come and they would destroy the land. They would wipe it out. They would carry off the people into captivity. That's what Micah is looking at. That's what he's thinking about. He is like the fruit picker and the grape gatherer. No grapes to eat, no figs to pick and eat. But there's more than that. Notice what he says in verse 2. He's not just talking about food. He says, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The word godly, in my notes on the side, says loyal. And if you'll go back to chapter 6, verse 8, remember he says in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The word loyal and the word in chapter 6, verse 8, kindness, are the same Hebrew word in as far as the letters are concerned. But in our system, in our alphabet, in our way of speaking, we have the letters, we have the vowels, we have the consonants all together. We can read them right there on the line. In Hebrew, they have the letters, but they don't have the vowels there. The vowels are below the line. The vowels were added many years after the original scriptures were written. And what they could do is they saw the letters there and they could read it because of the context. But in years later, they put in what they call the vowel points so that people could understand, well, that's what the word is. It's not this word, it's this word because of the vowels that are there. When Micah says here, the godly person has perished, that's the same three letters as in the word kindness in chapter 6, verse 8. But because of the way it's pointed, the way the vowels are, it now is the word godly. But they're related, because a person who has loyal love to God, who loves kindness, they are seeking him. But he says, the godly person has perished. That same word, but just not the vowels. So it's a different word, has a different, slightly different meaning, understanding. But he says, the godly person has perished from the land. So his hearers would hear that word and they would think back, maybe, hopefully, to what Micah said in chapter 6, verse 8. They would realize there's a connection here. There's a connection about loyalty. And there's a connection about being godly. He says, the godly person has perished from the land. Now, if we said the godly person has perished from the land right now, we'd say, no, that's not the case. There are lots of godly people. But he's speaking of what is true in the land. For the most part, Their people were not ones who sought the Lord. They were thinking of themselves. They were delighting in what was good for them, what suited them, what satisfied them. It says they've perished from the land. And he says, and there is no upright person among them. There's no righteous person, no just person. And again, we go back to chapter 6, verse 8. He says at the end of the verse, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Same idea here. There is no godly person among them. It says, all of them lie in wait for bloodshed. What is true of these people? It says the godly person has perished. There is no right upright person among them. Well, what's happened? In verse 2 it says, all of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Now, we don't see things like that happen in our country. But there are people in other countries who experience it all the time. It's an everyday occurrence for them. It does happen here. I don't know if any of you have been robbed or had something stolen out of your house or a car taken, but or injured because of other people, but it's a reality. And it was a reality for them. And it was because, as we read back in those passages in Isaiah and Deuteronomy, they chose to walk away from God. They chose to disobey his law. They chose to be delighted in what delighted their own hearts instead of what was pleasing to God. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Now he's speaking here figuratively. People didn't walk around with a net trying to capture people, generally speaking. But this is the action which is described of what they do. They're out to get other people. They want to kill them. They want to take what they have, maybe even enslave them. This is a characteristic of these people. This is what they had become. It says, each of them hunts with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So we see there are princes, there are judges, there are great men. The leaders in the nation, what are the leaders doing? They ask also the judge for a bribe. They want a means to get something by an illegal, a dishonest, an ungodly way. And it says, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together. Now, maybe they don't see it, but it's like God is standing back and he sees them, what they're doing. It's like they're weaving all this together. This is the picture of what's happening in the nation of Israel. They weave it together. They weave it together for themselves. They're not weaving it together to accomplish something for other people. They're not doing it to honor God. They're doing it for themselves. They will take a bribe. They'll take a bribe for somebody who wants to do something they shouldn't do. They speak what they want to speak, what is pleasing for them. In verse 4, we see the description of these people. It says, the best of them is like a briar, and the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Now, if you've ever gone out and picked any wild berries, you may have gone to some place where it didn't have just the berries, it had the thorns with it. There used to be some fields near our house, and we asked permission if they could go and they could pick berries, and there were lots of berries, but there were lots of thorns, and there were chiggers as well, but they were thorns. The best of them is like a briar. You get something good, but you get something that pricks you and sticks on you, and you have to take care of it. He says, the most upright, like a thorn hedge. Now, in days in the past, people built hedges or planted hedges that were thorny. That's all they were. There weren't any berries, there weren't any fruits on them, just thorns. And they acted like a fence or a wall. People didn't want to go in those places because of the thorns on the hedges. He says the best of them is like a briar. The most upright, like a thorn hedge. Well, if you were to ask me to describe you and I described you as a briar or a hedge, you wouldn't be very pleased with what I said about you. But that's what Micah is saying about these people. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, like a thorn hedge. Now, if somebody was going to give a caricature of you or a description of you, would you appreciate being called a briar or a thorn hedge? Now he says again, the best of them, the most upright. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur. This is a warning to them. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur. Now, in those days, they had people standing on a wall, maybe in a special spot, and they watched the country around them. They watched to see if people would come, who was coming, when, what it looked like, if they had an entourage with them, if they were just a few of them, just one of them. They were watching out for what would be coming into the city or to that village or town. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Well, you think if you're going to post a watchman, you're going to tell somebody else, and they're going to come and they're going to defend that city or that place, whatever it is. But he says, the day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. Well, what would that mean but that there's nobody to defend? There's nobody to protect you. The day when you post somebody who's watching out for somebody who would come, thieves, robbers, an army, they might see it, but they can do nothing about it. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. And notice he's talking not just about an incident in somebody else's lives, but the nation of Israel. They might think that they are defending themselves, they're preparing for defense by having someone watch out. But he says, the day when you post it, the punishment will come. Instead of having somebody to back you up, to protect you, there will be no protection. And we know that's what happened with the Assyrians, that we know that's what happened with the Babylonians. Yes, they put up a little resistance that lasted for a while, but that resistance quickly faded away because Nebuchadnezzar's army was larger than the Assyrians, than the Israelites. The Assyrians had an army larger than the northern kingdom. They could not withstand what came against them. Your punishment will come. And you notice it's not, he doesn't speak about death He doesn't speak about injury. He speaks about punishment. If we go back to those passages that I read in Isaiah and Deuteronomy, punishment would come. Judgment would come because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of God's commandments, their rejection of God's word. Your punishment will come. They hadn't experienced it yet, like the northern tribe, but it was coming. Then their confusion will occur. You know, when somebody attacks you, you want to be able to have the sense of mind to stand up against them and fight it out with them. But if the horde is coming against you and it is so large, you're not going to stand there and try to fight them. You're going to run. And oftentimes when you run, somebody else runs. And you may run this way, you may run that way, you may run into each other because you're just trying to get out of there. Your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur. Not a pretty picture. Well, God gave them some counsel. We see it in verse 5 and in verse 6. Despite their sin and despite the certainty of judgment, God through Micah gave them wise counsel. It's negative, but it's important in the respect it's given. What is his counsel to them? Listen to the commands that he gives. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend from her who lies in your bosom. Guard your lips. Now, not all of us, some of us, it depends on where you live or where you have lived. Some people on either side of you where you live, they're your friends. You know them. You watch out for houses. You watch out for vehicles. You watch out for children in the streets, whatever it might be. Those are people you don't interact with them all the time, but you interact with them enough to be on friendly terms with them. He says, do not trust in a neighbor. He also says, do not have confidence in a friend. Well, if there's anybody that you're going to have confidence with outside of your family, it should be a friend, your friends. But he says, do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. Now, why would he say that? Well, let's go back up to verse 2. He says, the godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. The characteristic of these people was not that they loved each other, not that they would watch out for each other's house or their dogs or their cats or whatever. They weren't people to be trusted because those people were thinking only about themselves. They were thinking more about themselves. I mean, the way that it's pictured, they lie in wait for bloodshed. They hunt the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. Now, the neighborhood that we live in is not the best of neighborhoods, but people are pretty nice, all things considered. People aren't going around ripping off things, breaking into houses. He says, do not trust a neighbor. If you can't trust somebody who's right next to you, that would be terrible. He says, though, do not trust a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. Now, you'd think a friend, though, as opposed to a neighbor, you would have confidence in because you know them. You've been around them. You've been associated with them. But he says, do not have confidence in a friend. But he goes beyond that. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Now that seems really odd. I see men sitting with their wives, their families. He says, do not have, from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Now, would you want to have to be careful that the person next to you, who is your wife or your son or your daughter, whoever it might be, you have to guard your lips? You have to watch out what you say. Why would you have to be concerned about a husband or a wife? Well, again, just go back up to verse 2. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. At this point in time, in the land of Israel, Micah chapter 7, the wickedness of these people is so great that you can't even trust the person that you married, that you've lived with for 20, 30, 40, 5 years maybe, whatever it is. You can't trust them. You have to guard your lips. You have to watch what you say. If you know anything about people who've lived in the Soviet Union or China, they will, I'll just use the word, they'll tattle on people. If they see something that's wrong and they know there's a benefit to them, they will tell on those people. And maybe they'll get a little money or a little privilege here or there, whatever it is. They will take advantage of somebody dear to them because of what they want or what they think they'll get. Reminds me of a story, a book we read about a young man who was in the Soviet Union who was all caught up in everything of the USSR. And one day he went to a gathering of some of the upper people in the Soviet Union. And he saw how they drank and how they ate. And he realized, well, now, if we're all supposed to be on the same level, why are these people drinking all the fine wine, all the liquor, eating all the fine foods? It began the thoughts in his heart that there was something wrong. There was something wrong when people said, well, everybody's on the level plane. We're all alike. But these people were taking in all the joyous things, the tasteful things, and it was just for them. You never know who you can trust, what people are thinking, what their purposes are. You have to see through them on the basis of what God says. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. And notice the progression there. Neighbor, friend, her who lies in your bosom. Somebody's just a neighbor. Somebody's a friend. Somebody's your spouse. It can be that bad, and it would be that bad, and it was that bad, because that's what happened to Israel. When you throw away the Word of God, when you put the Bible on the shelf, when you put it in the cabinet and not in your heart, and you're not seeking to do what God had said to them, which we read in Isaiah 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 11 and other places, that's what happens. This is what happens. In verse 6, he says, for son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. You know, it's one thing when you have friends and they turn against you. It's one thing when people that you've been around, maybe not necessarily friends, but just acquaintances, they turn against you. They choose to do something differently than what you think they would do in regard to you. That's one thing. But he's here, he talks about sons, daughters, daughters-in-law, the men of his own household. Now, I dare say, I don't think I would be able to say this of any of you. Don't know you that well in one sense, but in your own home, these things don't happen. Yes, children are disobedient at times. Sometimes they're rebellious at times. But over the long haul of things, they understand, you work with each other, you seek the Lord, and things, they're not great, but they're smoother than they are with families where there is no God in their family, where there is no love for his word. But this is his explanation. For son treats father contemptuously. He doesn't care what the father has to say. In fact, he scoffs at it. He laughs at it. He ridicules it. Now, I don't know about you, but if my children, when they were young, did something like that, it would be a horrible thing. Horrible because you'd wonder, first of all, why they did it. They did it because they're sinners. But then you'd wonder why they did it. What have I done? How have I failed them to understand that obedience, first and foremost to God, and then to parents, is of such great importance? This is the explanation he gives as to why things have been happening. For son treats father contemptuously. He has disregard, he has disrespect, he is disobedient. It's as if that person is below him, if that person is morally inferior or unworthy. They're beneath him. Daughters rise up against their mother. Same idea, different wording, but instead of saying yes, no, what can I do? Says the daughter rises up against her mother. And you notice it's mother and mother-in-law. Wouldn't rise up against their dad, but maybe they think they can rise up against their mom. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. In those days, people didn't live separately like we do, not in every case, but many times a family of families lived in the same household or the same area. So this wasn't uncommon. So that's why it uses the term here, which it's not uncommon, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And what is the summary? A man's enemies are the men of his own household. You know, there's your house is your castle. And the dads and moms are the kings and queens. And they've got their princes and their princesses. He says a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Yeah, if you can imagine that, having armor, having a sword, having a pistol, have a rifle, a knife, whatever it is, and you're enemies, and you're fighting against people in your own house. That's the way it was in Israel. It was coming that way because they did not take what God said and love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And they did not give heed to his word. I know verse 7 says, but as for me, we're not going there today. We're going to go there next time. But I want us to see, and I hope you have seen, the wretchedness of what it's like in a country, in Israel in particular, when people take the word of God, instead of taking it and reading it and seeking to obey it and to love the God who gave them this word, they disregarded it. So from the highest to the lowest in the family and in the country, they were against each other. They were fighting each other. They hated each other. They were using each other. And I just say to us, love one another. Be a blessing to each other. Encourage each other. As a church family, as individual families, the world around us does not love Christ. And there are times when we don't demonstrate it ourselves. And we must seek him and delight in him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which so clearly sets forth who you are and what you have commanded us and what you have told us, what you have exhorted us in. And I pray that as we have read about what was going on in Israel and Judah at the time of Micah, that our country could become the same way when we turn away from the things that are good and true and right, particularly those things that are based in your word. And instead of the joy of our salvation, we would be experiencing sorrow and dismay because we see us and others turning away from you and seeking to do only what is pleasing for ourselves. Please help us, Lord, to have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.